Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Isaiah, mighty seer in spirit soul, and saw enthroned in majesty the Lord. Around whose throne shone glory from his face, whose robe of light filled all the
That's a little bit of the hymn, Isaiah, Mighty Seer. It recounts the chapter in Isaiah's prophecy where he finds himself standing in the very throne room of God, the heavenly throne room, encountering the Almighty, and he is undone. It's part of the way that this great book of the Old Testament begins, usually called the Call of Isaiah. But why is it that this book has been known as the fifth gospel? And why is it that the prophecy that Isaiah speaks is the most quoted prophetic book in the New Testament? The church will be remembering the prophet Isaiah on June the 6th. We'll remember him today with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
So why have people referred to the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel?
Well, this goes back way, way back in the early church. I mean, by the time you have Eusebius of Caesarea, he's writing one of the first kind of full commentaries on Isaiah that I know of. And this is around, the early 300s, around 325, around the Council of Nicaea, that time period. And already Eusebius is just noting as he begins his whole commentary that Isaiah is an evangelist. Why is he the evangelist, Eusebius writes? Well, because he does the duty of the evangelist. He preaches the Son of God. He preaches the promises that are all fulfilled in Christ. And that's the idea of the evangelist, the one who proclaims this good news, this message of good news, these glad tidings, as we see like in Isaiah 40, as we see throughout Isaiah, this understanding that how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the evangelical message of Christ, the gospel itself. So this is early in the church that they're already under the understanding that Isaiah is an evangelist proclaiming Christ. So it's not something different. He's speaking in unison with the four evangelists of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're remembering the Old Testament prophet Isaiah along with the church. They will do so on July the 6th. On the other side of the break, it is also the most quoted of the Old Testament prophecy books in the New Testament. How is it used in the New Testament? Then we'll get into the content of the book itself, beginning with that famous call of the prophet.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Remembering the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. I'm curious, before we get into the content of the book itself and kind of the man of the message, how does the New Testament use Isaiah's prophecy? It uses it a lot, but how does it use it?
Well, use it is foundational, that this is the message of the prophets of old. The Old Testament prophets are singing the same song as the New Testament apostles. So it's not a different song. It's not a different tune. It's not a different message. It's the same message of Christ and his kingdom that was promised ever since the fall into sin, promised to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So immediately you have Isaiah chapter 7, this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name should be Emmanuel." And immediately in the New Testament, this understanding of the birth of Christ is the fulfillment of that promise given to Adam and Eve and expounded upon by Isaiah in chapter 7. And of course, in Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, a son is given," that you're talking about the birth of this Savior, the one who is the Son of David, the one who sits on the throne, the one who will have this eternal kingdom. And then later on in the life of Christ, you can't go by the fact that in Isaiah chapter 40, you have the voice crying out in the wilderness. This is the place where you have John the Baptizer preparing the way for the Lord, and he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ as he anoints him with the water there in the Jordan River. The voice of the Father says, "Behold my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit descends in the form of the dove, which is also from Isaiah chapter 42. "Behold my servant in whom I am well pleased," that this is the one upon whom the Spirit rests. And immediately after the baptism of Jesus, of course, you go to Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus is at the synagogue in Nazareth and opens up the Isaiah scroll. And he reads from Isaiah and says immediately that the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news. And he rolls up the scroll and says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing," right then and there. And throughout Isaiah, I mean, these texts are just all over about the life of Jesus, his death. We can't get away from the clear teaching about the crucifixion of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which of course is the message of John the Baptizer. When Jesus goes throughout Galilee of the nations, this is when the great light comes to those who sit and dwell in darkness and gloom. Well, that's Isaiah chapter 9. So throughout Isaiah, even to the end, where you have Isaiah 65 and 66 that talk about the new heavens and the new earth. In the New Testament, we move toward that at the end in the book of Revelation, where we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth, all promised from the beginning after we fell into sin, that the mystery of the incarnation, that God would come and restore creation.
When and under what circumstances is Isaiah writing this prophecy?
Yeah, now this time period here with Isaiah, this call of Isaiah that we'll look at in chapter 6 is around, we're dating this around 740. Now, just to kind of give you a timeline reference, that means that in 722, that's when the northern kingdom will fall to the Assyrian Empire. So Isaiah is called to preach prior to that fall of the northern kingdom, so almost 20 years earlier. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem itself, will fall. The temple will be toppled, and the throne of David will be overthrown in 587 BC. So this is around 700 years plus before the birth of Christ that Isaiah is sent to preach. He's there at the temple. He's there where you have a son of David sitting on the throne. And all of this land is in turmoil. Again, you're already at the point of this civil war, if you will, between the north and the south. But the legitimate heir to the throne, the Davidic monarchy, is in Jerusalem. And the temple is in Jerusalem, the place where Yahweh promises to dwell for the benefit of his people. But all of this is falling apart. The people of God are not listening to the words of Moses in the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're not listening to the rest of the prophetic writing that continues to say the same thing as Moses. And this is where Yahweh sends the prophet Isaiah, so that Isaiah would take the people's ears off of the voices that they're hearing around the wilderness and the ways of the world, and he would take their eyes off of all these false images and all these false ways to access God with idolatry, and set their eyes upon the true image of God, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the visible image of the invisible God. So Isaiah is sent to teach the people that all of this turmoil in this world, that everything is falling apart, that creation is in a corrupted state, but yet trust in the promise of the Messiah. God is coming to restore creation. God is coming to fulfill his promise. But don't look at these earthly kingdoms. Look to the heavenly kingdom. Don't look to your experience around you, but instead look to the promises of God, all fulfilled in Jesus. So this is a time of turmoil, a time of kingdoms coming and going, and all these earthly kingdoms are always in league with the devil, trying to prevent the kingdom of God from coming. God's kingdom comes by the preaching of his word. This is the way in which the Holy Spirit is given. This is the way in which faith is given. This is the way in which God's kingdom will extend to the ends of the earth, as the Christ will come and send out the apostles with the word to extend the kingdom of Christ to the ends of the earth. The Christ is the king, not like these earthly kings. He's not a tyrant. He's not an oppressor. He is the king of the conscience. He's the one who comes to bring peace with God, not peace like the world gives, where there's no kinds of animosity or trials and tribulations, but peace with God in the heart, in the midst of all of this upheaval in the earthly realm.
You've mentioned a little bit of it already, but take us into that call narrative, and what should we note in there?
Well, what we want to see is what Isaiah sees in the call narrative. He sees the Lord sitting upon the throne. He sees the Holy Trinity, and in particular, he sees the Son, the Word of God, the one who makes the Father known. John tells us in his gospel in chapter 1, nobody has ever seen God, but rather they have seen the only begotten God who is at the Father's side. So here, when we have an appearance of God, we have the Son sitting on the throne. And this is important because this is a time of upheaval again, where we know we have a promise of the Davidic kingdom that will be forever, but this temporal earthly Jerusalem will not last. This temporal earthly Jerusalem with King Uzziah on the throne, it's going to come to an end. And so Uzziah is not the son of David that we're waiting for. And all of these sons that succeed Uzziah, they're not the one we're to look for. Not even Hezekiah, who actually brings reform back to the church. He's a reformer. And when Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on the throne, this is when King Uzziah dies. And the Lord is still in control. The Lord is still King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's important for Isaiah to see this, that the robe, the train of the robe of God fills the temple. So there's this direct connection between the temple in Jerusalem and God's heavenly throne room, that this is the place where God says he comes to meet with his people for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. This is the place where he will come in the flesh to die for our sin, to shed his blood, and to atone for us. This is the place where Isaiah sees the Lord lifted up and exalted, and he sees the seraphim there speaking the Holy Trinity, saying and confessing, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts," that the whole earth is full of his glory. And so you have this whole image, this picture, this vision that Isaiah is seeing, and that's the vision that the people are to see. But yet in this vision, when he goes before the presence of God, you go before a holy God, and we by nature, because of the fall into sin, we've lost the divine image, we are unholy and unclean. And immediately Isaiah himself says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." And this is where we have this kind of a conflict in the conscience, a terrifying moment for Isaiah. He's been thrust before the divine throne room, and when you're thrust before the divine throne room, now you see God as judge. But yet, the second person of the Holy Trinity is sitting on the throne, and he's not here to destroy Isaiah. He's not here to judge Isaiah and condemn him to hell because of his sin. Instead, he provides the atonement. And you see this whole picture of the seraphim, them taking that burning coal, and that burning coal comes from the altar, and it touches the lips and the mouth of Isaiah. And behold, this has touched your lips, and now your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And we see with Isaiah the purpose of what this vision is about, that Christ alone is the one who atones for sin. And all of these pictures in the Old Testament, the images in the Old Testament of the animal sacrifices, the blood being shed, all of this is pointing to the person and work of Christ. That here you have Isaiah, who is not holy in and of himself. He confesses his sin, but yet this is where God has brought him there for the purpose of making him holy, making him clean, and in particular, making his mouth holy so that his mouth can speak the holy word of God to the people. And in that call narrative, this is where he sees all of this, and now that his lips are made clean and he's ready to proclaim the message of God, this is where he hears this divine counsel of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit saying, "Whom shall we send?" Which is very similar to what we see in Genesis chapter 1, when you have the triune God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saying, "Let us make man in our own image." And now you have, "Whom shall go for us? Who are we going to send?" And this is where Isaiah says, "Behold me, see me, and send me." And this whole vision of God is where Isaiah sees God, and God sees Isaiah, and then he sends him out to speak. And this is one of these passages where we look at it, and it's a little bit puzzling, because you're supposed to go and speak to the people, but this people reject the word of God. They reject the word of God throughout the Old Testament, and then they reject the incarnate word of God. And Isaiah is going to preach the message of the kingdom, and they're going to keep on hearing, but they're not going to understand. They're going to keep on seeing, but they're not going to perceive. And he is going to speak this word. In essence, it will end up making the heart of the people dull and the ears heavy, and it will make their eyes blind, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And when Isaiah is sent in this narrative, when he's sent here to go proclaim the message of Christ, this is precisely what Christ embodies when Christ comes to his own and his own do not receive him. His own are blinded to the truth. They're deaf to the truth, and their hearts are hardened toward him. And in fact, this is why Jesus will speak in parables. This is why Jesus is rejected. And we go in the New Testament, we quote from this passage right here about the ears, the eyes, in the hearts. But it's only Christ who can open up these eyes to see and these ears to hear and the hearts to believe miraculously. So all the healing miracles of Jesus point towards the person and work of Christ to physically heal us in our bodies, but then also spiritually to heal us in our souls and grant to us faith. Faith so that we can see what Isaiah sees, hear what Isaiah hears, and believe what Isaiah believes, that Christ alone can atone for sins.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Isaiah on this Tuesday, July the 2nd. On the other side of the break, we'll talk about a contrast between the coming and established kingdom of God and the failing and soon to be destroyed kingdoms of the earth. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.com. .edu/Calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're remembering the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Part of what he's there to preach, as you say, is bad news, especially for Jerusalem. And yet there's also good news there. But it's in Isaiah's prophecy, it has to do with really these two kingdoms, one that is passing away under judgment, the other one that is being established under the gospel. Talk about those.
Yeah, so when Isaiah is preaching, he's preaching during these kings, these sons of David, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and of course, Hezekiah. I mean, when you look through these lists of kings here, Uzziah seems to be a good guy, that this is the guy who does what is right in the eyes of Yahweh. However, they come to a point where he tries to usurp the priestly office of Aaron and his sons, and he goes into the temple to burn the incense, and he ends up with leprosy, and he gets separated from the house of the Lord. So we know this is not the son of David that we're waiting for. And then his son, Jotham, takes the throne, and this guy, he does what is right in the eyes of Yahweh, according to Uzziah, except he didn't do what his father did. He tried to burn the incense. So it seems like Jotham's a pretty good guy. You get to King Ahaz, he seems like a pretty good guy, except he actually doesn't do what is right in the eyes of Yahweh. He's very innovative with his creative worship, kind of in the style of his contemporaries. He tries to take the patterns of worship from those around him, the northern kingdom of Israel, with the Jeroboam style of worship, with the two golden calves, and of course, with all the other lambs. And Ahaz, we know this guy's definitely not the son of David that we're waiting for. You get to heaven, Hezekiah, and you say, okay, well, maybe it's Hezekiah because he overturns everything that Ahaz did. Ahaz, of course, closes the doors of the temple and says, we don't need this worship that's instituted by God with the sacrifices, with the Levites, with the blood that is shed. We don't need any of this. We've got new innovative ways to atone for sin. And this is the world that Isaiah is in, and all of this is just kind of a mess. And basically, the message that Isaiah comes to proclaim is all of this, these earthly things in Jerusalem is no different than any other earthly kingdom. All of this needs to be leveled. It needs to be destroyed so that we can have the rebuilding and the renovation, the recreation with the true Son of David, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, the one who is true God and true man. And when you go through Isaiah chapters 1 through 39, you end in chapter 39 with Hezekiah on the throne. And this is where it seems like Hezekiah is the right guy, the good guy, and this is the one we want. But this is where you have already kind of a foreshadowing, an inkling of things to come when he invites the ambassadors and the emissaries from Babylon to come and tour Jerusalem and look at the armory and all the treasures that they have. And this is where Isaiah speaks to Hezekiah, even Hezekiah, and says this, hear the word of Yahweh of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. That the earthly ways of trying to bring God's kingdom will not bring the kingdom of God. God's kingdom will come in God's timing and in God's way with the birth of a son, of the virgin. And this is going to be the true Son of David, and his kingdom will have no end. But first, we've got to annihilate and just devastate this whole hope in the earthly kingdom of Jerusalem and kind of this earthly competition with the other earthly kingdoms, that we're going to have a better earthly kingdom, we're going to wipe out all the rest. So immediately the preaching is the destruction of the earthly kingdom of Jerusalem. It's got to go. But then once we've started the demolition, now we can begin the renovation. Now we can begin the rebuilding. And this is where the preaching comes in of the message of God's establishment of his heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of Jerusalem. That earthly kingdom comes in the way of the world, but this heavenly kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It comes with the preaching of God's word, in particular, the promise of Christ. So the law comes first, saying that the Jerusalem that you know must be destroyed, even the temple must be destroyed, even the throne of David must be overthrown. All of this is a picture of what will happen to Jesus when Jesus comes and dies for our sin, that the temple of his body must be put to death, but yet God will raise it on the third day. And so at the end of chapter 39, you have that proclamation of the destruction of the earthly kingdom of Jerusalem. But like, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 35, you have a picture of the establishment of the heavenly kingdom of Jerusalem. And so Isaiah chapter 35 opens up with these words, behold. And so you're constantly beholding. You're looking at what Isaiah sees. You're hearing what Isaiah hears. So you are to hear and behold. Isaiah 35 says, behold, a king who will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. And so you have here a picture of Christ and the apostolic church and the sending out of the apostles to the ends of the earth. That's how God's kingdom will come, through the preaching of the gospel. And it's in that chapter of Isaiah 32, I should say. Actually, that's not 35, that's 32. I misspoke. I'm sorry. 32 is where this begins, because it's in that same chapter where then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will actually give attention. And then the heart of the anxious will finally understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. Now, remember when Isaiah is sent and he is commissioned and ordained or installed here to be this prophet, that he is sent as one who is going to speak God's word, but their eyes are going to be closed, their ears are going to be heavy, their hearts are going to be hardened, but yet it's the word of Christ that will open eyes to see, open ears to hear, and open hearts to believe.
So talk a little bit about what it is Isaiah is, through his prophetic revelation, causing his first hearers and then later us to see in terms of long gospel.
Now, what we want to see is the same thing that God sees. And this is why it's a vision, that our eyes would be set on the truth, that our eyes would see the light. In sin, because of our fall into sin, our corrupted nature, our eyes have become darkened. Our hearts have become hardened. Our ears have become closed to God's word. In fact, we hate God's word. We don't want to have anything to do with God's word. We want to flee from God. We don't want to see what God sees. We want to see what we see, which is sin. We don't want to hear what God hears. We want to hear what we like, which is sin. And this renewing of the heart, this converting of the mind, this changing of us is through this word, so that we would see what Isaiah sees. And that's, in fact, how the whole book begins in chapter 1, that this is the vision of Isaiah. Or in chapter 2, this is the word of Isaiah that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. We want our hearts to be in sync with the truth, and the truth comes from God's word. God's word is truth. God's word is holy, and it alone makes us holy. Without God's word, we are left dead in our sin. We are left without Christ, and we are left without faith. So what God wants us to see is what he sees. And immediately you have this throughout the first five chapters, that God is giving to us the perspective of how he views these things. For example, in Isaiah chapter 5, where you talk about the vineyard, you use this image, the same image that Christ will use, that the Lord has a vineyard, and he comes and he is looking for a pleasant plant, and he's looking for justice. But what does he see? He sees bloodshed. He's looking for righteousness. But what does he see? He sees an outcry. Now, the people have been blinded by sin, and they don't see their own sin. They don't see the sin that they're dwelling in. To them, this all seems good in this life because they've been conditioned to live in the darkness. And you have it in chapter 5 where the Lord is revealing to them what he sees and how he sees the situation. And here you have this passage, you drop down to verse 30, and it says, they will growl over it on the day, like the growling of the sea, this upturning of the sea. And if one looks to the land, he's going to behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. So that when God comes to show us where we are, he's teaching us that we are stuck in the dark, that we do not have the light, that we've been deceived and duped by the devil. So we want to see the truth, and we can only see this with God's word.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're remembering, along with the rest of the church, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. First Bethlehem Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. St. Peter's Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin. And Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're discussing Old Testament prophet Isaiah with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. This week in Puerto Rico, the LCMS disaster response team reached their goal of helping 100 families this year by rebuilding 100 roofs after Hurricane Maria. You can find out more about their great work at lcms.org/disaster. Helping the hurting amid disaster, LCMS disaster response, lcms.org/disaster. To top all of this off, Brian, you mentioned earlier that Isaiah is sent to bring this message that you've been discussing here in detail, but that the people are not going to listen. He's told from the outset the people are simply not going to listen to him. Go into a little more detail about that.
Well, the people reject the Word of God. This is a theme throughout the Old Testament, and this theme, of course, is then seen in the Incarnation when the Word becomes flesh. That the people refuse to see what God wants them to see. They refuse to hear what God wants them to hear. They think that they are right with God. They think that they have made God merciful by their man-made methods of sanctification. They think they're good with God. And in fact, this promise of the Christ coming to die for their sin is something that it's nothing to them that is of importance because they've got it taken care of. They're making satisfaction for their own sin in their own ways. So they don't see God as one who is a consuming fire. And you got Isaiah here constantly saying that, hey, look, behold, Yahweh comes as a burning fire with his anger burning and thick rising smoke, and his lips are full of fury. He's a devouring fire. You end in chapter 66 on this whole idea that he's with this chariot and a whirlwind to render his anger in fury. But the people don't want to see this. They want to see that God is love, that God is nice and kind and good, and they want to downplay their sin. so that their sin is really, it's manageable. They can manage their own sin. They don't need somebody else to take it away. And they've already been so conditioned to the darkness that they think that they're doing the right thing. And you get these passages like in Isaiah 59 that says that justice is what God was looking for. And the people are hoping for light, but all they behold is darkness. They're looking for brightness, but instead they're walking in gloom because God has revealed this to them. But yet when they're stuck with just that reality, they have no hope. They grope around for a wall like someone who is blind, like the one who has no eyes, that they are just stuck in the dark and they have no way out. And this is where we are in this sinful world. We are duped by the devil. We are in this darkness and we don't really recognize it. We don't realize it. God's word comes and kind of awakens us up to this reality. But if we're left just with that message, we stay there in the dark and we don't want to see anything else. And that's why Isaiah will come to them and he'll speak the words of God. And God says, this is a rebellious people. These are lying children and children who are unwilling to hear the Torah of Yahweh. They tell the seers, that would be the prophets, the ones who see, they say, do not see. That's what they're telling them. Don't see what God tells you to see. See what we want you to see. And they're telling the prophets, don't prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions to us, leave the way and turn aside from the path. Let us hear nothing about the Holy One of Israel. I mean, so in Isaiah chapter 30, he's really calling them out on this. They don't want to have anything to do with this. They're content with where they are. Their sin seems to be very manageable and they're doing fine with all of their methods of holiness. Remember that when Ahaz comes and he introduces these creative forms of worship, Ahaz thinks that he's worshiping Yahweh in spirit and in truth. This is what Ahaz thinks. He thinks that he can feel the excitement and the energy and everything's good with him and God. And this is how the people are. They all think that everything is well with our souls and there's no problem at all. And when Isaiah comes, he's a troubler because Isaiah's going to come and say, no, you guys have fallen away. You have rejected the word. You have refused to listen to the voice of God, and you are resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Because without Christ, without the person and work of Christ, you do not have God's word. And if you don't have God's word, you don't have God. But the people don't want to hear anything of this because they think they have God. They think they have the true God.
So the irony here is that in their self-righteousness, they believe that they are worshiping the true God. I mean, I've always read those accounts of the false worship of Ahaz as quite obvious paganism, syncretism, things like that. You're suggesting he thought he was doing the right thing.
Yeah, because Ahaz, remember, he's getting cues from the northern kingdom. When Jeroboam breaks off from Rehoboam, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Jeroboam takes the people to the north, and they see Rehoboam, the true son of Solomon, as the bad guy. They see Jeroboam as the anointed of God, that he's the one that's going to take them into true worship, you know, to the tents, O Israel, let's leave Rehoboam and his oppression and his tyranny, and we will continue with Yahweh. I mean, so when Jeroboam institutes all this and he puts up these temples at Dan and Bethel and these golden calves, he's doing the same thing that Aaron did at the bottom of Mount Sinai, where Aaron creates the golden calf and says, behold your God who brought you out of Egypt. This is a feast to Yahweh. I mean, Aaron did the same thing at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and Jeroboam thinks he's doing the same thing, taking the cues from Aaron at Mount Sinai and making a bigger, better dwelling place for God, over the whole of the land of Dan and Bethel, from the furthest southern point to the most northern point, that everything's good. And it seems that everything is prosperous for the northern kingdom. It, even you get to the fact where Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7 hears the rumor that the king from northern Israel is now in league with Syria, and he's coming to overthrow Ahaz and put a puppet on the throne. And this is where Ahaz goes to Isaiah. I mean, he goes to Isaiah, or Isaiah is sent to him that he's going to hear this word from Yahweh. And remember that this is in chapter 7, where Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to tempt the Lord, when Isaiah says to him, ask the Lord a sign. And the Lord wants to give you a sign, a visible, tangible indicator that can be connected to his promise that the northern king of Israel and the king of Syria will not fulfill their desires to overthrow Jerusalem. Don't worry about them. Their plans will never come to fruition. But this is where King Ahaz says, I'm not going to tempt Yahweh because I'm holy. he's saying, I'm good with Yahweh. I mean, so this is the whole idea of the false worship, is they see nothing wrong with what they're doing. They think that the prosperity they have is the blessing from God. They think that they've got the temple, they can do no wrong. They've got the throne, they can do no wrong. And all they're doing is just trying to make the worship more exciting and the people on fire for Jesus.
So when Isaiah comes bringing this message, he is attempting to expose their sin. He's attempting to expose their self-righteousness and their false sense of security here. Is that a good summary of it?
Yeah, and this is why you'll see, like in Isaiah chapter 58, where he's sent and Yahweh says, cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. I mean, so he's sent there. That these people think they're good with God. And here in Isaiah 58, this is where the Lord is saying, there's a separation between me and you, and it's your sin. That is preventing me to listen to you. You don't listen to my word, I don't listen to your words. But he's sending the prophets so that the people will once again heed the word of the Lord, will rejoice in his voice, and his voice will set our eyes upon his son, not the false images of God. Now, remember, when we talk about idolatry, idolatry is false worship without God's word, without Christ. And what's taking place is people are imagining what God is like. They are imagining that they can make God merciful. That's the bottom line in idolatry. The problem is that God is merciful. He, by nature, is merciful, and therefore he acts mercifully towards us. And this is precisely why God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that we would not perish but have eternal life in him. And God is merciful. We can't make him merciful. But all the idolatry, all these forms of false worship are these man-made methods to make God merciful. I mean, that's what they're trying to do. And so the people don't see anything wrong with what they're doing. And that's why when Isaiah comes to proclaim to them immediately in chapter 1, he says, hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. I mean, this is like, you know, the people in Jerusalem, they say, we have the holy city. We're the holy people of God. And then Isaiah is going to expose this to them and say, no, the earthly Jerusalem is no different than any other earthly city. And then he names right away Sodom and Gomorrah, kind of the epitome of cities that are filled with pride and arrogance towards God, parading around in their sin. And here Isaiah is saying, this is how Yahweh sees Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. And in their pride, they're so blinded by this, they do not see their sin. They think that God is love and everything is okay with God.
We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and his message for the people of the Old Testament and for us today. We'll turn to that on the other side of the break with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Thank you. LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, remembered by the church on the 6th of June. On the 6th of July, I'm sorry. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. This is a great book. I don't know how many times my father has told me in conversations in the last couple of years how much he likes this book. He's taught it as a Bible class, as a layman in his church, and he just loves the emphasis that is found there in Luther's contemplation of the prophet Isaiah on the conscience. I recommend this book as well. It's called Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Reading Isaiah with Luther. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, the New Testament authors obviously thought that Isaiah was applicable to their time, if only because of his prophetic message about the coming Christ. You said Isaiah proclaims Christ. How does the message of Isaiah continue to apply to us today?
Well, it's the same thing that Isaiah was working with in his day, that by nature, because of the fall into sin, we have a corrupted heart, and we are so easily tempted to be led astray and away from God's word, always trying to be innovative, always trying to find something new, some kind of a thing that we think is pleasing to God. And that's part of this whole curse that we have now that we've fallen into sin, is we have this blinders on, that only God can lift the blinders off when we see Christ. When we refuse to look at Christ, we look elsewhere, and we imagine God how we think he would be. So we do the same thing in our life. We do the same thing here in America, throughout the Western world, throughout the history of Christianity itself. Remember that when Isaiah is confronting the individuals in Jerusalem, these are believers who had the word of God. They had the written scriptures, the oracles of God. They had the promises of the Christ. Yet they were so easily led astray and became bored with that and wanted some different way. a different way to approach God. And that's why when Isaiah chapter 1 opens up and it says, when you spread out your hands to me, they're spreading out their hands saying, look, God, look at us. And God says, well, when I see your hands spread out, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. I don't want to see your hands. I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to listen to you, because when you want me to look at what you've done for me, I'm going to tell you what you have done by telling you what you have failed to do for me. I'm going to tell you what you have done against me. That if you want to have a conversation, this is what God's saying, if you want to have a conversation praising your works and what you've done, I'm going to show you the fact that your works are riddled with sin. So if you're bragging about your actions, I'm going to reveal to you that your hands are filled with blood, that you have not done what I've required. You've not loved your neighbor as yourself. You've not loved me with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And there's nothing that you can do that's going to make God merciful. But in this life, the devil wants to trick us. And the devil is always trying to work in our conscience. And he'll either work one way where he will numb our conscience so that we're not even aware of our own sin. Or he's going to, when we have this guilty conscience, try to lead us into a way in which we can appease the conscience that is at unease. It's troubled. It's terrified because of the wrath of God and the fear of death. And this guilt of what's going to happen in the future and the judgment that we're condemned with sin. And so we feel this. We feel the guilt. We know our own sin. And then the devil wants to trick us to look to ourselves and try to do something about it. But it's God who always wants us to look externally, look to him, behold Christ, hear his word. That God is saying, like for instance in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is who God is. God is the one who is merciful. And no matter how much our consciences burden us, because we can never make satisfaction for our sins, we can never fully satisfy the demands of the law, and our consciences are loud, the word of God is that which silences the conscience. The word of God that's focused on the person and work of Jesus. He alone is the king of the conscience. He's the alone gives us peace. He's the one that the Father says, look to my son, behold my servant, the one on whom the Holy Spirit dwells. This is the one where Christ preaches in Isaiah 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He's come to us in our state, where we are, in the brokenness of our hearts. And he comes to the afflicted, those who are under the weight and burden of their sin, the heavy laden, and he comes to give us rest. And this is why, like in Isaiah 55, he says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come to me. Come. Buy. Why do you spend your money for the things that money and this bread and this things in life, the labor that cannot satisfy? Instead, listen diligently to me. This is what Christ is constantly saying. Listen to me and incline your ear and come to me and hear so that your soul may live. And Christ is the word of life. He's the one who alone has the words of eternal life.
I wanted to end that way, and I'm glad you mentioned it, that when Jesus inaugurates his ministry there in Nazareth, he is preaching in the synagogue, and he finds that place where those words, those now famous words from, I believe, Isaiah 61, are recorded. And that's his first sermon. What are your thoughts on that with about a minute here?
Well, see, what Jesus is doing is he is the Word. So throughout the Old Testament, when Elohim comes to the people of God, the Son of God, the Word of God is always the spokesman. And that's the one we want to listen to. And this is why the Father will say, behold my Son at the baptism. This is why the Father will say at the Transfiguration, listen to him. This is why Jesus says when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, he's going to glorify me. So that everybody would set their eyes upon Jesus and know what Jesus comes to do. He comes to preach peace to the heart. He's the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah says in chapter 9, is that he's the one who comes to the afflicted, and he's the one who was afflicted for us. So when we see the image of Isaiah 53, that he's the lamb that was led to the slaughter, we are like sheep that have all gone astray, often to our own way, but he is the way to the Father. He is the truth. He is alive, and he comes to give us peace, and he comes to give us the assurance of the forgiveness that he has won, and the Father is merciful because of what he has done.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, thanks.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss submission to authority in 1 Peter chapter 2 with Dr. Curtis Giese. On Thursday, we'll talk with Dr. Richard Gamble about the history of the battle hymn of the Republic. It's a fascinating story. Then on Friday, we'll get a biography from Dr. James Edwards on Ernst Lohmeyer, 20th century German theologian who was executed under the Soviet rule in East Germany. Well, Jesus is already speaking there through the prophet Isaiah. It is Jesus himself who brings this revelation to the prophet. It is a message that he speaks to his people in the Old Testament to turn from their wicked ways, from their false worship, from their false ideas of how they stand with God, to the true and living God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, none other than Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.